you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to be in three different passages of Scripture. We're going to be in Romans 10, we're going to be in Colossians 4, and then we're going to jump back over to Luke 10. And I actually don't have any passages on the screen, so if you're somebody who likes to follow along, you may want to have your Bible ready to turn to those different passages. But join me in prayer as we go before the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word again. We thank you for the power, the life, the vitality that it gives us, the guidance and the discernment that we have through it. And we just ask this morning again, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that our minds and our hearts would be attuned to you through your scriptures and your spirit at work in this moment. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. So in 2021, Apple TV put out a movie titled Coda. Has anybody ever seen Coda? It's a fantastic movie. Highly recommend it. It's about a young girl living on the coast of Maine. Her name is Ruby. She's a high school senior, and she's trying to figure out what she's going to do with her life when she graduates high school. And she's kind of undisciplined, a little unmotivated, and is just kind of like floundering through life. But she has this incredible voice. And her choir teacher is trying to encourage her to pursue music, that she could do something with music, and actually is encouraging her to apply to Berklee School of Music to get an audition to possibly go study vocal performance. Now, one of the unique things about Ruby's family is that on one level, they seem like a normal family who would live on the coast of Maine. Her brother and her dad are fishermen. They're out on the boats all day. They're making a living as fishermen off the coast of Maine. But she is the only hearing individual in a family full of deaf people. Her mom, her dad, and her brother are all deaf, yet she has full and perfect hearing. And so with her wanting to pursue singing, her parents don't really understand this desire because as deaf people, they have a hard time experiencing music. There's one scene in the movie where they're at one of her performances, they're at a vocal concert, and they're just watching everybody enjoy the music. They're watching people clap when the song's finished, and they have really no idea that a song is finished because they can't hear it. And it kind of zooms into the mom and dad, and they're having this really funny conversation, completely disconnected from the music that's happening. They're talking about what they want to have for dinner. They're talking about they probably need to go to the store to buy the things that they want to have for dinner. The mom looks at the dad and notices that his shirt that's buttoned up is off, like one button is too high up and there's an extra hole at the bottom, and so he's trying to fix his shirt. They're just completely disconnected from the performance. And so because of that, Ruby, the tension of the movie is that Ruby feels unsupported by her parents and her desire and her pursuit of music. And actually, her parents don't even want her to go off to college because she is their connection to the hearing world. When they go catch fish after a day of work and they go sell the fish, they need Ruby to help translate to get them a good deal so they're not taken advantage of and they can make as much money as they can selling their catch at the end of every day. And so she feels unsupported. They don't want her to go to school, but she has this incredible voice and has this incredible opportunity to have an audition at Berklee. So at the end of the movie, as this tension has lasted the whole movie, her parents finally allow her the chance to go to this audition. And it's a closed audition. Nobody else is supposed to be in this audition, but there's a balcony up top, and her parents sneak into the balcony to watch her performance, and she sees them sneak in. And during her audition, she finds this incredible way to connect with them through music as she sings. I want to show you that scene of the movie. Go ahead and take a look.
Flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way, but now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. sands and dunes and Ferris wheels, the dizzy dancing way you feel as every fairy tale comes real. I've looked at love that way, but now it's just another show. You leave them laughing when you go, and if you care, don't let them know. Don't give yourself away.
So I'm watching this movie. It's probably like the summer after it was released, and we get to this scene, and I just lose it. Like, I just start bawling like crazy. Like, sitting right there, I'm like, okay, Brian, keep it together. Keep it together in real time, right? Like, keep it together. And the reason that scene impacted me so much is because in that scene, I realized what I'm watching here is my mother's story. My mom grew up off the coast of Maine. My mom grew up with two deaf parents. My mom had this desire to go to Colorado for a semester of exchange in her college years. She met my dad and never went home. And my grandparents had this tension with her leaving because she was helpful in them communicating to the outside world. And I'm sitting there watching this movie and I'm just a hot mess, like messy cry, snot running down my nose. I'm like picking up my shirt and it's like soaking wet. And my wife is just sitting there next to me. And usually she's the one who gets more emotional at movies than I do, but I'm just like a hot mess. And I realize, oh, I'm experiencing part of my mom's childhood through this movie in a way that I never would have been able to otherwise. And the point of this is that your story, all of our stories, have the power and the ability to impact people, influence their understanding of the world and who they are in light of who God is based on your story. And what I want you to walk away with this week is that your story is important and your story matters. My hope is that you would leave this week having a sense of knowing that, yes, like God is at work in my life. He has done amazing things in the past, but he's at work in real time. And if we pay attention and participate with what God is doing in real time, we don't just have a story to tell of what he has done. We have a continued story to tell of what he's doing in real time, trusting that he will continue to do more in the future. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story of the past, the story of the present, and the hope of the story that he will write in the future. Now, as we've been working this through, we've been talking about four different ways that you can become a kingdom storyteller. We talked about the first day, that's about hearing from the Lord and how we hear from the Lord. Then it's to knowing God's story and knowing how your story is caught up in his story. And then we talked about how sometimes before people will listen to you, they need to know that they are loved by you. And then we get to this last point today where we talk about how do you actually tell your story. And through the course of this week, maybe you've been asking some questions as we've been working through this content, and that those questions could be, well, why should I tell my story? How should I tell my story? And to whom should I tell my story? And so as we conclude our time together, we're just going to simply answer those three questions through Romans 10, Colossians 4, and Luke 10. And we're going to start in Romans 10. And answer the question why. Like, why should I think about telling my story in the first place? Now, the context of Romans 10 is that Paul is talking about his desire to see his people, specifically the people of Israel, come to faith. Because the storyline of the New Testament is essentially, and you could say the storyline of the whole Bible, is that God chose Israel to be his chosen people, his special possession, but continually through the scriptures, Israel turns their back on God. Israel wanders away from the Lord. They strayed, and God continually seeks to call them back. And then once you get into the New Testament, God goes to great lengths in sending his son Jesus to call his people back to him. But we read in John chapter 1, verse 11, he, being Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so then there's a turning point in the New Testament where God begins to reach outside the people of Israel to form a new family of faith, namely through including the Gentiles. But at the same time, God and Paul still want the people of Israel to be in the family of God. This is what we read. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites. It's that they may be saved. He's saying, my heart's desire is for my own people, and his desire is that they would experience and receive salvation. Now, I would hope that any of us who are here today would have that same desire, that we would long for our people, whether it's the people in your community, whether it's the people in your city, to come to experience and receive salvation, that same salvation that you have experienced. Now, when we think of salvation, sometimes we think about it's getting into heaven when we die, we're going to escape the fires of hell, and salvation fully takes hold once we enter into the next life. But the Greek word for salvation can also be translated healing and wholeness and restoration. And I'm sure as you look out in your world, in the communities where you live, you see brokenness, you see fracture, you see disconnection, you see sickness, both spiritual and physical. And the scriptures tell us that God is seeking to bring all things to fruition, to make all things new. And it's through the righteousness and love of Jesus that that wholeness, that healing, that restoration is found. Now, as you move through Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 13, Paul is saying, well, if you profess, if you believe and profess that Jesus is Lord, his righteousness, his love, his life in you is the thing that brings about salvation, wholeness, reconciliation, and restoration. But then he goes on to say this in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? See, Paul's point in this passage is that unless we, as followers of Jesus, embody the gospel, how will people hear the message? His point specifically is that we are sent people. Now, sometimes when we think of this idea of sentness, we think of like getting on a plane or going to a foreign country. Like my kids right now are on a mission trip, my older two, and they're in Cincinnati, right? We think that being sent means going somewhere different. But what we see through the scriptures is that sentness is less of an actual activity, and it's more a mindset that we have. In the book titled Sent, two authors say this about what it means to be sent people. He says, sentness is not about taking a plane trip or going on a short-term mission trip. In fact, when we really understand being sent, we may not go anywhere. Perhaps the most extraordinary act of mission and obedience is to stay in your ordinary house and work your ordinary job in the name of Jesus. If your imagination is grabbed by being a sent people, you will see all of your life as mission. Everywhere you go, every person you interact with becomes your mission field. And Paul is saying, unless we are people who are preaching the gospel to the world, how will they hear and how will they know? We are sent people with the gospel. Now, this idea of preaching might seem intimidating, right? You might think, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. Like, how am I supposed to be somebody who preaches the gospel? Well, I would say it's not about taking a homiletics course. It's not going to get a degree. It's not being trained to be a pastor. But what Paul says in the second part of verse 15, he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What you carry in your story is good news. And all you have to do as somebody who is sent into the world is understand the good news that has been played out in your life and step into opportunities to share that good news with others. Specifically, it's recognizing where people are in despair. It's recognizing where people are hopeless, where they are in great need of good news in their life, and step in and say, hey, I have the best news of all. This is a picture of a guy named Shabuzi. Anybody know Shabuzi? Anybody listen to Shabuzi? Any honest people like, yeah, I listen to it. Yeah. We listen to Shabuzi on occasion when he comes on the radio. Shabuzi is an odd mix of country and hip-hop. He's a country hip-hop artist. And in 2024, he had a breakout year. He had two songs that were off the charts on the radio. He was nominated for 5 Grammys. And one of his songs was titled Good News. I want to play a clip of that song for you because I think it illustrates so much of where our world sits and how they understand their lack of good news in their life. Now, quick disclaimer, the first line of this song says, man, what a hell of a year it's been. I've cleared that with Todd. Todd knows I'm playing this. So if that disrupts you, you can take it up with him. Give him all the nasty emails. But I want to play you half of this song and just take notice of the lyrics of what he says, about what he needs, and the situation he finds himself in. Go ahead and take a listen.
Man, what a hell of a year it's been. Keep on bluffing, but I just can't win. Drown my sorrows, but they learn to swim. Man, what a hell of a year it's been. Head in a bottle, put my heart in a case. Head's getting harder to act my age. Play a sad song on a tiny violin for the man at the bar confessing his sins. I need some good news. Send me sipping on cold truth. Nobody knows what I'm going through, but the devil ain't walking my shoes. Wish someone told me living this life would be lonely. Trying to get away from the old me. Still stuck singing these blues. All I really need is a little good news. Love keeps knocking, but I just stay home. I ain't picking no flowers from the seeds that I've sown. They say it gets darker when you're coming on door. Still looking for the right at the end of my wrong. Heavy end of my wrongs. I need some good news. Send me sipping on cold truth. Nobody knows what I'm going through, but the devil will walk in my shoes. Wish someone told me living this life would be lonely. Try to get away from the old me. Still stuck singing these blues.
As a reminder of there are people in our world who this song is a reality for them. I bet the devil wouldn't even want to walk in my shoes. I'm just sitting in a bar confessing my sins. I'm drowning my sorrows, but they've learned to swim. They keep coming up. My life is so bad that even the devil himself would reject it. Hopelessness, despair. Like, we have people in our lives who this is their daily reality. And what did he say he needs? I don't need advice. I don't need somebody to tell me what to do. I don't need to go see a coach. I don't need to read a new self-help book. What I need in my life is good news. And what we carry is the best news of all the news, that God himself, who created you, who knows that you have strayed from him, who knows that you have turned your back on him, who knows all the rebellion that you have chosen instead of choosing him, he has come to you. He hasn't wiped his hands clean of you. He has pursued you to the point where he's sacrificed everything for you. It's the best news of all. And there are people who live in our communities who are longing to hear that news, to hear that they are known, that they are seen, and that they are loved, even in spite of what they've done. So why engage in this? Like, why tell your story? Because your story matters. Your story matters because your story is laced. If you have eyes to see, it's laced with good news from the Lord over and over. So hopefully, like Paul, we have a desire for people in our world to come to know the Lord. And one of the best ways to share the gospel is through sharing your story. And that might lead you to ask another question. Well, how? Like, how do I exactly do that? And Paul, in Colossians 4, answers that question. This is what Paul says. This is the end of the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes this. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So it's thought that Paul is writing this letter in prison. You see in verse 3, it's a reference of, hey, I am in chains. He'll say the same thing in verse 18. So even though Paul is in prison writing this letter, he sees himself as somebody who is sent, even though he literally can't go anywhere. Even though he's in prison, he's looking for ways to share the good news of the gospel and his story of what God has done in his own life, which is pretty much the basis of Paul's ministry. If you read all of his letters, if you read through the book of Acts, the thing that is the bedrock cornerstone of his message of this is what God has done in my life. He opened my eyes so I could see reality clearly. And notice what he says about the starting point for how we share our story. He repeats one thing in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. And that's the idea of prayer. Now, when we study the Bible, I would say repeated words help us find meaning in a text. And we see prayer in verse 2. We see prayer in verse 3. We see prayer in verse 4. Paul is saying, be prayerful. Be prayerful about how and where and to whom you can share your story. Prayer is an act of dependence. It's saying to God, hey, I need help with this. I'm out on a limb on this. Will you please help me know what to do when the moment is right? Help me to recognize the moment. Help me to have the courage to step into that moment to share my story of what you have done in my life. And so if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel ill-equipped to share your story, prayer is the first place to start. The second thing he says is not only be prayerful, but be watchful. He says, be watchful that we may see the opportunity. Maybe I've said this already this week. My bedrock assumption of your world is that God is always present and he's always at work in your life, continually. Jesus says that in John 5. My Father is always at work, so to this day, I too am always at work. Jesus is always at work. He's always present and at work in your life. The question is, do we have eyes to see it? Are we aware of it? And are we willing to engage with it? Which means you don't necessarily have to manufacture the results. You don't have to force anything. You don't have to push your way into anybody's life. You just need to be ready and alert. And what you're watching for is an open door. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. And who opens the door? Does Paul open the door? He says, we want to be watchful and prayerful for the door that God opens. Because when God opens the door, all I have to do is step through that door and be faithful and obedient in that moment. You don't have to kick a door down. You just got to walk through it when it opens up. So he's saying, be prayerful, be watchful. And then lastly, he's saying, be thoughtful, be wise, he says in verse 5. Be wise towards outsiders. Maybe this isn't news to you, but the world doesn't always have the best perception of Christians. The world sometimes perceives Christians in a very stereotypical way that's not true of who we are. And what we have every time we interact with a non-Christian is an opportunity to help them see people of faith differently by being wise in how we interact with them. And we give them the chance to be in relationship with a Christian who helps them see, oh, they really do care for me. They really do love me. There's a pastor named Gary who lives in Alabama. He's a church planter, and years ago, he planted a church in Dothan, Alabama. And his office for his church wasn't in a church building because they didn't have a church building. His office was a Waffle House. He would start his day, every day, at Waffle House. Anybody been to Waffle House before? If you've lived in the South, you've definitely been to a Waffle House. If you ever travel down South, do it for good measure. It's not great food, but it's classic, it's iconic, and it just makes you feel like, I'm part of American culture. I've been to Waffle House. And so this guy, Gary, he starts his day every day at Waffle House. And at the Waffle House, they have what's called the short bar. You walk in, they have a countertop that's kind of like that normal height, and then they have the short counter. Anybody been there know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and so he sits down one day at the short counter, orders a cup of coffee, starts to talk with the ladies behind the counter, and before he know it, Chuck busts in to the Waffle House and starts to chew him out. I mean, he's screaming, he's yelling, he's swearing at him, and before Gary can even make sense of what Chuck is so mad at him about, the ladies from behind the counter almost jump over the counter and start to defend Gary. They say to Chuck, and they know Chuck well, hey, Chuck, back off. This is Gary. He's my pastor. And if you're going to come at my pastor, you better watch out because I'm coming at you just as hard and just as fast. And every other word in what they're saying is a swear word. Like, you bleep and back off, Chuck, because if you bleep and mess with, I mean, just laced with swear words. And Gary's like watching all of this go on, and he still isn't, he's unclear why Chuck is mad at him. And he realizes apparently he has just simply sat in Chuck's seat when Chuck was outside for a smoke break. And these ladies quickly come to his defense. Why? Because he sits there every day, starts his day, he engages with them, he prays for them, he's sharing life with them. And he's like, they have never been to our church. Like, I don't really know why they would say I'm their pastor, because they don't really belong to our church. And he said somewhere along the way the week prior, one of them was having a really hard day, and he started to read about the armor of God to them and pray for them to say, like, hey, you are protected. God has given us tools to engage in hard things. And somewhere along the way, he talked about the sword of the Spirit, and these ladies are going after it with Chuck. And somewhere along the way, they said, that's the sword of the Spirit, and they high-five each other, having quoted nothing from Scripture, just sworn the whole time. But what Gary realized was like, hey, these ladies are listening. Now, a month goes by, and Gary's walking into the Waffle House for a normal start of his day. And Chuck, the guy who chewed him out, is outside smoking a cigarette. And Chuck stops Gary as he goes into the Waffle House. And he says, hey, Gary, I know that you're a religious man, and I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind praying for me. And Gary says, sure, what's going on? And Chuck tells him that he's just been diagnosed with prostate cancer, and he doesn't know how long he has to live. And then he just starts to spill his guts, and the sidewalk of the Waffle House becomes a confessional. And he starts to tell Chuck how he served in Vietnam, and how he did all these unthinkable things, and saw all these unthinkable things, and kind of grew up with a church background when he was younger, but because of what he did in Vietnam, he believes there's no way there's a God out there who could love me based on what I've done and what I've seen in the context of war. And Gary says, hey, I'd be happy to pray for you. Can I pray for you now? And that was a little too close for Chuck. And Chuck says, just sometime later. And he walks away. Gary prays for him, of course. Another month goes by. He's sitting in the Waffle House having his morning dialogue with the ladies behind the counter, drinking his crappy Waffle House coffee. And in walks Chuck. Instead of going to his normal spot at the low counter, he goes across to the other side of the restaurant, and the ladies behind the counter tell Gary, yesterday his son just died. And so Gary goes over to Chuck and sits down. He says, like, hey, I heard your son just passed. I'm so sorry. And then Chuck tells Gary what happened. His son got a new firearm, and his buddies were over at the house, and they wanted to see it. And he pulled the gun out of the trunk of his car. He took out the magazine, the clip, thinking it was empty. There was one bullet in the barrel, and it accidentally went off when he was showing it to his friends and hit him in the head, and he dropped down and died in front of Chuck and his wife. And Gary said, I am so sorry. Mobilized all the people in his church to pray for Chuck, to send meals to Chuck. And 2 days later, Chuck called Gary saying, hey, we're trying to figure out how to honor our son. Would you come to our house and lead some sort of funeral service for him? And Gary said, absolutely. There's no resolution of Chuck giving his life to the Lord in that story, but what you see is a man who is faithful, who is present, who is wise in the way that he acts towards outsiders to build a bridge to them so that they can experience the grace and mercy of God. And what Paul is saying through that is when it comes to saying and telling your story, sometimes it's less about telling your story and it's first being present to theirs. Because when you are present to their story, they see and know that you love them and you care for them. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians 4. And so that raises the question, okay, if why I should tell my story is because I have this good news that's all over my life, and how should I tell it is by being prayerful, thoughtful, and watchful, then to whom should I tell my story? I mean, do I just start knocking on doors in my neighborhood? Do I stand on the corner? Do I start a YouTube channel and think that's how I'm going to share my story? Well, Jesus in Luke 10 tells us specifically what to look for when it comes to answering the question of to whom do we tell our story? The context of Luke 10 is that Jesus has just gathered his 12 disciples. He's named them the apostles. But then he has these 72 other disciples who are following him. And at the start of Luke 10, he's about to send them out into the world, essentially to go on a mission trip to share the good news of the kingdom to the world around them. And this is what he says. This is Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And he says to them, essentially what you're looking for is what he calls a person of peace. Verse 5, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Jesus is saying, basically, you're looking for somebody who's hospitable to you, not someone who is hostile. And someone who is hospitable will do specifically three things. He says this in verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is ever offered you. Heal the sick who are there, and then tell them the kingdom has come near to you. The three things you're looking for to identify hospitality are people who welcome you, people who serve you, and people who listen to you. Because he says in verse 16, those who listen to you. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around expecting to be served, because our posture should be that of a servant, but you're discerning in this moment of, like, who has openness to receiving me, to welcome me, who will serve me and meet some of my needs. I'm putting myself in a place of vulnerability so that my needs can be met, because that gives me an indicator that somebody might be open to hearing what I have to say. And I would say, even though you're not out on a mission trip, wandering from one city to the next, looking for somebody literally to open their doors for you, you are looking for those three things. Who are those who are welcoming you? Who wants to be around you? Who doesn't know the Lord? who's willing to do things for you and support you in your life as you support them in their life, and who is willing to listen to you. Jesus is saying, you don't have to force your way into somebody's life. You're looking for the open door that the Spirit is creating. And we all have contexts in our life where there are people who are in need of Jesus, who are observing your life. I joined a gym just in January, a new gym, and it wasn't until the month of April I walked in kind of dressed like this. I didn't have my gym clothes on. I was going to change when I got there. It's a small gym. And this lady, her name's Kim, I was on the phone as I walked in. I said, "Hey, Kim." She's like, "Hey, you just coming from work?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going to go get changed." And she's like, "What do you do for a job?" I said, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And she just stops and she goes, Oh, and maybe it's because I don't look like a pastor. I think most people in the world think a pastor looks like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons more than what I look like. But I was like, "Yeah, I'm a pastor of a church down the road." And then she just subtly opens up to me about a church she used to go to in the area and how she stopped going there. And I said to her, like, "Kim, I'd love to hear that story. I'd love to hear the story. It sounds like there's some church hurt there, and I would love to hear it." So on Monday, when I get back in town, Kim and I are going to have coffee, and I'm going to get to hear her story and hopefully share some of mine with her. Like, there are people all around you all the time who are in need of good news, who are ready, because the Spirit has been at work in their life before you ever showed up. It's not your responsibility to force anybody, but simply respond to the Spirit. And your story matters, because you never know what God is going to do with your story. Years ago at our old church, we lived in Atlanta before we moved up here, we had a Sunday. We were working through the Gospel of Luke, and we came to this place in Luke 9 where Jesus says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And the disciples respond, "John the Baptist, this and that, and some other things." And then Jesus says to the disciples, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And so on that Sunday, when we hit that passage, I said to our church, "Hey, here's what we're going to do today." I preached for like 5-7 minutes. And I said, "You get to share the sermon today. And all I want to know is, who do you say Jesus is?" For 45 minutes, we had people coming up to a microphone, one after another, saying who Jesus was to them in their world, what he has done, and how he has worked in their life. In the crowd that morning was a woman named Lois, a young woman, 18 years old. About a week after that service, she asked if she could meet with me, and we set up a time to have coffee. She had just finished high school, and she was trying to figure out what she was going to do next with her life. She grew up in a Christian home, but was relatively new to our church, was coming without her parents, coming with one other friend. And as we sat down to talk about her next steps in life, I said, "Well, what do your parents think about what you're thinking about?" Now, she grew up in a Christian home, but it was more of like a rules-based morality faith rather than a true relationship with Jesus. And she answered, "They're kind of, you know, this or that." And I said, "Well, how is your faith informing your decision?" And she said, "Well, my faith is kind of new." And I was struck by that because I knew that she grew up in a Christian home. I was like, "Oh, really? What do you mean by that, that it's new?" She's like, "Well, I just became a Christian a few weeks ago." I was like, "Oh, really? Tell me about when you became a Christian." She's like, "Oh, in that service when everybody was saying about who Jesus was to them. That's when I realized, oh, this is really who Jesus is. He loves me. He's for me. He's working to restore my life. Even in spite of what I've done and the way that I've lived." And in that moment, that's when I started to follow Jesus. See, your story matters. You never know what God is going to do with your story. And my hope for you is that you would be willing to walk in faith with him, with eyes wide open to how he's at work in your individual life and in the life of the people around you, and that you would be ready and prepared to say yes to whatever he puts in front of you, to communicate the good news of the gospel, specifically focusing on what he's done for you, trusting that he will use your story to impact those in your community. I think if you live your life that way, you will find that you will have an adventurous, exciting life with the Lord and you will have an endless amount of stories to tell of how you have seen God at work in and through who he has created you to be. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this week, to hear from you, to understand who you have created us to be. And we're so grateful that you are a God who is continually at work. We ask, Lord, that you would seal in our hearts this understanding of our story matters, and that we would be people who are prayerful, who are thoughtful, who are watchful for how and where you're at work, and that we would be quick to participate with you. Amen.